Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
I want to get into today's teaching, the final part, and I want to start with an interesting story about myself. You know, when I was a lot younger, I was playful. Who wasn't? I was playful. And were you a playful child? Okay, I was playful anyways. I was a good child, I believe. I'm sure my parents would say I was a good child. But I was also very playful. And sometimes I would get carried away, you know, without intending to do the wrong things. I might do the wrong things because I'm carried away, and I'm sure that's the experience of many people. Sometimes you didn't intend to do wrong, but you were just carried away playing, and so you end up doing the wrong things. And sometimes I really just wanted to avoid scolding, and that might result in me lying. You're saying, like you never lied as a kid. Anyways, well, for me, I had times like that when, you know, I never really wanted to, you know, lie about something or skirt the corners. But when I know that what had happened was not my fault and I didn't intend to do it just because I didn't want to avoid being scolded, because no one will believe you, you know. Sometimes, you know, and in those particular moments, you know, I would find ways to, you know, skirt a bit. And then, you know, thank God as I grew up, I got that behind me. But one day, I was asked to go clean up something in the kitchen. And the house I grew up in is not like most houses today. Your kitchen is not close to your living room like most houses are today, where you just turn back and your kitchen is there. You know, our kitchen was like away from the living room. And so I was asked to go clean up something in the kitchen. And I went to do that thing. But immediately I was done with that, I was also asked to take a bucket of water that was there and dispose of it outside the house. Now, I finished what I was supposed to do, picked up the bucket of clean water, and I headed outside. But there was a bowl inside of it. Can someone just mute that for me? Okay, thank you. But there was a bowl inside of it, and I don't know if you played this game when you were younger. Did you ever have a bucket of water with a bowl and you threw the water up and tried to catch the exact same amount of water back in the bowl? Who can relate to what I'm saying? Not everybody, but I'm sure some. Okay, good number of you. Oh, good, good. We all had the same childhood. That's good. Anyway, so, but I went out to dispose of the water, and I took a bit of it, and I would throw it up, and I would catch it. You know, so you pretty much throw it, and like it will line up, and then you sort of put the bowl under, and then you catch it. And you catch the exact same amount of water, nothing missing. So instead of just pouring out what I was giving, I was doing that for a bit. Catch, throw, catch. And then one time, I threw it up. And instead of catching it, it fell all over me. Now here, oh, you said, hey, because you know the repercussion of that. So now, here I was about to throw out something, and now my clothes is wet. So I thought, what do I do? So I actually disposed of the water. But because I was so scared of the repercussions of getting my clothes wet, which might not have been anything in the end, I ran inside to tell a story of how I was going to throw the water away and water actually poured on me from nowhere. Funny story, right? So now, listen, I have flashbacks to that moment up until now, and I still ask myself, what were you thinking? Like, what were you thinking? And, you know, the problem was that they did not even ask me anything. And here I am, giving a story I didn't realize made no sense. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because in their mind, at that point, they would want to investigate. Did someone else pour water on you? Did it fall from the roof? Is it raining outside? If I had not said anything, maybe I could go ahead and change my clothes. Maybe no one would have said anything, but now I ran inside and I had this impossible tale to believe that I had told them. And so because of that, at that moment, they would have wanted to understand, okay, how did that happen? Why are you saying this? Is someone poor? Is someone strange out there? Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? And so maybe if I had just gone inside, nothing would have happened. But because of how impossible my story was to understand, my parents had to try to investigate and figure out what was going on and why I would say I was wet, you know, from that. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, at that time, my sense of priority wasn't developed. My understanding of what mattered wasn't developed. For me at that time, having a story that explained what happened to me felt more important at that moment than just going inside to change my clothes. You see what I'm trying to say? And I'm saying that story because what I had as an experience as a child is the exact same way a lot of religious people are. We have no sense of priority or value of what matters at whatever point of our lives. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? And so there I was trying to avoid being scolded without realizing that I didn't even need to do anything in the first place. And so in my mind, my story seemed like the most important thing. Getting the story right seemed like the most important thing for me at that moment to escape punishment, without realizing that what I was saying made absolutely no sense. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? And this exactly is how a lot of us are when it comes to things of the spirit. A lot of places where we learn about God, a lot of religious folks, this is how we are. We major on the minor and minor on the major. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The most important things for us at each point in time in our walk with God might not be what we're focusing on. We might focus on every other thing, but the most critical thing. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is because many teachings on the Holy Ghost are like that story I just told you. They focus on the least important things. Focused on, and you know, you have to realize that that is a mark of immaturity, not understanding value. Do you know? Being a baby is your, can be seen or measured but by your lack of understanding of value. For example, if you were to give a little baby $100 bill and a sheet of paper to color, a coloring book, the child might most likely take the $100 bill and squeeze it and throw it away and pick up the coloring book because that is more valuable at that time to the child. But can you do that today? In this economy. Amen. But are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? So understanding of value and many teachings of the on the Holy Ghost are like this. And so they tell you he's a counselor. Whenever you're sad, you can just love upon him. And that's important. That is true. Is he a counselor? He is. That's really good. They tell you he's a comforter. You would always have him there when you're sad and you're depressed. And that is true. That is really cool. Is he actually a comforter? Yes, he is. You learn that he can bring things to your memory that you might have forgotten. Weren't you taught that as a child? Uh-huh. And so maybe you went to the exam hall and you're like, Holy Ghost, help me. And maybe, just maybe, he actually reminded you. That's if you really read. Because if you did not, there's nothing to bring to your remembrance. Amen? Uh-huh. And maybe he really... Did he ever do that for you, anybody? Okay, yeah, I know. And maybe he really did. He really helped you remember at some point. And that's good. All of that is true. But it's not complete. Did you hear what I said? All of that is true. But not complete. You see, the most important things about the Holy Ghost are often forgotten. They are not taught. But at the Catholic Church, we've been learning the most important things, right? We've been learning about sanctification, justification, fellowship. And today, we want to speak about another very important one, resurrection. Say resurrection. But you have to see the progression of these teachings, because the Holy Ghost came first to repair something that has already been broken, to restore something that has already been damaged. And so, yes, he's a comforter. Yes, he brings to your remembrance the things that you've forgotten. Yes, he's going to do all of that. He's your counselor. But first of all, he's repairing something that is already broken. Are you listening to me, somebody? And so when you look at the story of man, you will see that what the Holy Ghost is doing is that he's restoring. What did man lose? First of all, man lost justification. You know that, right? Justification is right standing with God. You know, when you are the only human being on the earth, just you and your wife, and God says, Adam, where are you? Do you know that? You must be in trouble. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Just you and your wife, yet God is saying, Adam, where are you? You're not lost. It means that you are lost to him. You get what I'm trying to say? So you lost justification in that sense. We lost right standing with God because man had sinned. And we spoke about this in previous teachings, right? How the Holy Ghost helps in justification. What else did man lose? Man lost sanctification. Man wants to do good now, but there's a mechanism in him that causes him to perpetually do wrong. Paul will say, the things I want to do, I do not do. But that which I don't want to do, I do. A mechanism that is working in man. Look at Noah's time, for example. Do you know what it means for it to be said that for 120 years, Noah was preaching? Really preaching, you know, the text that says, my spirit will not strive with man, you know, my spirit will strive with man for 120 years, and after that, he will not anymore. You know, people think he was talking about the age of man cutting short, but no, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the period of grace that was given for man, you know, to restore and refocus their mind on God. But do you know what it means that for 120 years, only Noah and his family got on that ark? For someone to be building something as big as the Eiffel Tower in your city, and yet none of you batted an eye to him to even consider if what he was saying was true. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? How bad must that country be? Must that city be? Must the world be at that point? Just Noah and his family, in a time when even Noah was not righteous just because of morality. You know he was not, right? Noah wasn't necessarily the most morally righteous guy. So righteousness at that time would have even been defined by your inclination to God. Are you see what I'm saying? Eschewing evil and focusing on the Lord. But yet no one. Do you know what it means that in Abraham's time, Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed? Abraham said, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if you find 50 righteous people? God said no. He came back again, Lord, 45. God said, no, he said, Lord, sorry. 30, sir. He said, he kept on coming back. He said, okay, God, five, sir. I beg you, will you destroy them? So, in a whole city, not 10 righteous people, man lost sanctification. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? The Bible then says in the book of Romans, to sum it all up, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So all, not one righteous, man lost sanctification. Man is perpetually leading to evil, doing evil stuff by himself, turning himself against God. Moses, do you know what it means? You brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, took them through the middle of the Red Sea, brought them out, they are in the desert, yet at every moment they wanted to kill you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There must be something evil working in you to want to do that. It was even foolish, because if you kill the navigator, how will you escape the desert? You want to kill, so this guy will just lift up his rod, fire will be leading you, you'll be walking. You want to kill him? Kill him! Kill him and see if you escape. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What kind of depravity will be in you that someone saved you and you want to kill him? Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, this guy has been leading you. You will see a pillar of fire by day. a pillar of cloud by night leading you in the wind. Have you ever gone to Dubai or been in any desert before? Do you see the vast? Imagine walking there now. Then the person that took you the trip just disappeared. Are you guys what I'm saying? So your navigator, you just said, Taufik. Where's Taufik? Taufik is nowhere to be found. How will you escape that place? Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So these guys must have been so depraved for them not to be able to still just honor this guy, to the point that he went on top of a mountain to bring the laws of God. You stood by the mountain. You saw lightning, thunder. You were like, hey, God is great. We can't come close to this mountain. You could look through and almost see heaven through there. And you saw Moses literally walk in, and he was in heaven 40 days, collecting the oracles of God to bring down to you. And as Moses is stepping down, he's looking. He's trying to hear. Maybe he was hearing drum. Boom, 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 boom. I was like, what's going on here? Maybe they're expecting me. So he's with the oracles of God. He's saying, Lucifer, Lucifer. So he's going down. And he's like, this does not sound like praise and worship. What's going on down there? And he gets there and he sees people dancing around the golden calf. What kind of depravity? I get what I'm saying, somebody. So man lost sanctification. But another thing that man lost is eternal life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Is what? Eternal life. So God told Adam when he ate the fruit. He said, bro, you're actually going to die. You will die. Adam ate of the fruit. But listen, God told him he would die, but he was still alive. He was still alive. It actually took him 900 years, at least 900 years from when he ate the fruit before he finally died. It means that you can be alive but be dead. Jesus. Did you hear what I said? What really happened to him was that he died spiritually, and the repercussion of spiritual death was later physical death. Amen. And so the first thing that happened was that he died spiritually. A man who has lost justification, who has lost sanctification, can no longer live forever. Spiritual death ended up coming. So think about this. What will a man do who has lost justification, sanctification, and eternal life? He needs more than an emotional counselor. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? He needs more than a comforter emotionally. He needs a life giver. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He needs what? A life giver. He needs some restoration. He needs someone to repair the things that are broken. There is more about the Holy Ghost than the emotional comfort. There is more. He's here to solve bigger problems as well. His ministry is justification. His ministry is sanctification. There is fellowship. And listen, this is not everything. I've only highlighted some of the most important ones. There's many more the Holy Ghost is doing. But another thing he's here to do is that he's here to restore you to eternal life. I thought you shout glory there. Glory! That's what he's here to do. Man has missed his flight to eternal life, but he came as a jetpack. That's what he came as. He came as a jetpack. He said, hey, you missed the flight, but I've got some Elon Musk jetpack here. Amen? But this time it's in the spirit. It's in the spirit. Are you following me, somebody? There's a jetpack, it's the Holy Ghost. There's a ticket to heaven, it's the Holy Ghost. God has a plan, and it's the Holy Spirit. His job is revival. And I'm not talking about the revival you know in revival history with Catherine Coleman or Roberts and the people. That's good and that's true. But the job of the Holy Spirit is beyond just revivals in city. It's a revival of a dead man. Are you see what I'm saying? You know, when someone dies or passes out, what do? You try to revive him by doing what? CPR on him. You try to bring him back to life. The ministry of the Spirit is revival from the dead. Amen? Before there can be revival in a city, the people in the city need to be revived from the dead. That's revival. Amen? Are you learning something today? It's beyond just what he's doing in Windsor is important and great, and I've taught you that and I've emphasized that. But there's also something critical, which is bringing dead people back to life. And this is something you must understand. You needed life and God gave you the Spirit. Amen? There's something about the Holy Ghost that brings the dead back to life. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit. And set me down in the midst of the valleys, and it was full of bones. Hallelujah. Next verse, what does it say? Everybody wants to go. Then it caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many open in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Verse 3, what does he say? And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live again? So I answered, Oh Lord, you know. Hallelujah. So Ezekiel is led to a valley of dry bones. It's giving me memories of the teaching I did in camp meeting in Lagos. He brought it to a valley of dry bones. Maybe you were reading the Bible and you've never seen the dead come to life. And you got to this story in Ezekiel. And he asked him, Son of man, can these dry bones come to life? Ezekiel says, Oh Lord, you know. Look at what God says to him. Verse 4, what does he say? Everybody wants to go. He says, again, he said to me. He said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Hallelujah. So now you're reading the story and you're seeing dry bones and you see a prophet, and God says to the prophet, prophesy to these dry bones. But God himself says, I will cause breath, ruach. Remember, he's the life giver. I would bring life into them. I'm going to send my spirit and he will give them life. Verse 6, what does it say? Everybody wants to go. One, two, go. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Well, we all know how the story ended. How did the story end? Well, he had shackles shaking, right? He had the bones rattling and they came to life. And maybe you read that and you were like, wow. So God can bring the dead back to life. So Adam sinned. He got separated from God and he died physically. But God has a way to bring something dead back to life. Interesting. Interesting. This here is the work of the Spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then you realize, centuries later, something similar happened. A man, Jesus, fully God, fully man, shows up on the scene. He also dies like those bones. He was in the ground like those bones. But his death was not even simple. His death was not one that you can easily resuscitate him and say, oh, maybe he fainted. He wasn't like that. He was flogged. He was beaten brutally. They don't even call what happened to him flogging. They call it scourging. What they used to flog him was called what? A flagellum. And it's like horsewhip. You know horsewhip? Now laced with bones, broken bones with sharp edges and different lead balls. And so when they flog you with that, they don't just flog and remove. They flog and drag. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So at the end, your back is left looking like ribbons of skin peeled in different lines. And not just that. You know of the scourging, what of the secondary beating? You know? We don't just, when they are punishing somebody, they don't just say, okay, flog him only. No, when he's going, someone will still stone him something. The soldiers will still give him some. Carry it. And there he was, a crown of thorn is placed in his head. So you have to understand, he's bleeding. He's losing blood from the flogging, from the scourging. He's losing blood from his head. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Exhausted now, he has to carry a cross. I think historians say, I'm not sure the numbers, between 50 to 150 pounds, the cross. Or kg, one of the two, the cross. So that's heavier than him. He has to carry it by himself after the flogging. Are you seeing what I'm saying, somebody? So that and his back. He's carrying this to the place. Thankfully, he was helped by someone because he couldn't go any further. You have to understand. A lot is going to be happening here. And then he's nailed. Nailed. So he's bleeding multiple places. Lost a lot of blood, most likely. Amen? And even if all of that was not enough to confirm if they were dead, because after the flogging, you are at the point where it is... They have to understand that crucifixion was a tested and proven method of killing. Like, the goal is that you will ultimately die, but in the most excruciating way possible. The word excruciating actually comes from crucifixion. You see what I'm saying? So, in the most excruciating way possible. Amen? I've done a study like this for you before, that a modern medical article actually released that it's impossible for Jesus to still have been alive at the cross. Most likely. Because what he went through, a normal human being would almost have died before he got to the cross. Are you getting what I'm saying? But they had two-factor authentication. They had methods of confirming that you would die. Once you've been on the cross for a bit, the goal is that you are in a position that reduces your ability to breathe properly. So you are losing oxygen and you are nailed, so you have to pull yourself up to breathe. So at the point where you get to, they come back the next day where you should have died. Maybe you are strong and your body is, you know, they will break your knees. But they didn't break Jesus' knees. You know why? Because he was already dead. They broke the knees of the guys behind him. He was already dead, but also to preserve his body. You know what I'm saying? That's on God's end. But he was already dead. But just as the third method of confirmation, they took a spear and they tossed it in his side. For water to come out, it means he must have perforated through his lungs. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say, somebody? Uh-huh. So this guy did not faint. I'm showing you this because so that you see that CPR could not bring him back. Amen. CPR could not bring him back. There was no way to resuscitate him. He was dead. Did you hear what I said? He was dead. Using a defibrillator will not cut it. You shock him. This guy, even if his mind comes back, all the organs, there's no saving. There's no saving. No saving. So I'm trying to tell you that he was dead. But here's the interesting thing. The people who know this guy know that he talks about life a lot. He talks about life a lot. And if you don't understand it yet, I'm doing a comparison between Ezekiel, Jesus, and I'm going to add one last person, Lazarus. These are cases of the dead coming back to life in scripture. But you see, Jesus, they know him. He talks about life a lot. And now, he's dead. He spent almost all his time talking about life. They were all there when he brought Lazarus back from the dead. In John chapter 11 verse 39, the Bible says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Meaning he would have been smelling, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Are you listening to me, somebody? He had been dead 4 days. And so the same people who were there when the miracle of Lazarus happened, they were there when Jesus was being beaten. But how did he bring Lazarus back to life? He came and he stood in front of the tomb. And so now everybody knows that there is power in this guy. He's about to do something crazy, something we've never seen before. The last time we saw this was when God told Ezekiel to prophesy. Are you see what I'm trying to say? And now he stands and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And there Lazarus was, wrapped all around. And then he walks forth with those wrappings. A dead man is coming back to life by an external command of the Messiah. You see what I'm trying to say? And so there is power in Jesus enough to call out Lazarus from the dead. And so yet again you see that even though Adam died spiritually, that led to his physical death, God can bring a dead man back to life. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? God can. He can. And so Lazarus was there, moving. And so they had to quickly take up the wrap cloth from him. But maybe you have to see that this is why they had to set soldiers in front of the tomb of Jesus. Why? We've seen it happen before. If someone should stand in front of his tomb who has power enough and call him out, the same way Lazarus came out, he will come out. Are you see what I'm trying to say? So, soldiers, stay at the tomb. They are assuming that somebody powerful will stand and call him out. So the soldiers were there to guard the tomb. We know this guy. He has brought someone back from the dead before. He speaks about coming back from the dead. So watch him. One of his disciples might come because he was dead. You understand what I'm trying to say? So one of his disciples might come to the door and say, Master, come out. Or even if no one has the power to bring him back to life, his disciples might run in and steal his body. Even if he doesn't come back to life, this guy can become a martyr, because if they steal his body, because he said he'll come back to life, everybody will believe he's alive. So you know what? Guard the tomb. And if you read down, you would hear that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says they sought to kill him because they were like, this guy who raised someone from the dead, we have to kill him. So they wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus, so that there will be no evidence. No evidence. This guy is powerful. From that day, his ministry became global. Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth miracle ministries. Amen. You raise someone from the dead, you have such power in you. You know, that was why Jesus spoke about life a lot. He didn't want anybody to doubt that God can bring the dead to life. Say, God can bring the dead back to life. Say, God can bring the dead back to life. Jesus spoke about this a lot. Listen, it was a selling point. Anybody that followed Jesus knew. The whole book of John was littered about things Jesus was saying about life. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believe in him will have what? We have what? Is that life he's talking about here? John chapter 4 verse 10, it says, Jesus has answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. Where will you get living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well and drank from it itself? Because Jacob's well represented life to them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But that water that I shall give him shall become a fountain of water springing up to what? Everlasting life. Is he talking about life? John chapter 5 verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? John chapter 6 and verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John chapter 7 verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow what? Rivers of what? Living water. John chapter 8 verse 12, he says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have what? The light of life. John chapter 8 verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophets and you say, if anyone keep my word, he shall never taste death. Are you listening to me, somebody? John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I have come that you may have what? Life. And have it what? More abundantly. So they heard Jesus talk about life as frequently as any other thing. More than any other thing. I'm sure it must have sounded to sound like a broken record to them. So if he dies, what do you think they're going to remember? Oh, Master spoke a lot about life. They would have remembered Lazarus. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? So they would have remembered that when Lazarus died, the agent of his resurrection was standing outside his tomb. So they would have been like, you know what? Place the soldiers outside, because someone with the power enough to raise him can stand outside of his tomb and bring him to life. And everything he said about life will come true. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But what they did not know is that the agent of resurrection of Jesus was not outside. It was already in him. It was already in him. It was already in him. He didn't need anyone to stand out and say, Jesus, come forth. He didn't need anyone like Ezekiel to prophesy and say, dry bones, come alive. No! The agent of his resurrection was already in him. It was placed there. It was established already. So yes, they were standing outside, but they didn't know. He didn't need anyone to come move his body. He didn't need CPR. He didn't need any shaking. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The reason why I'm showing you this is because I'm not just talking about Jesus, I'm talking about you. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? When it is time for you to check out of here, God is not going to begin to ask the angels, do we have enough space? Make sure you stand outside. Call his name. Hey, do you know his son's name? Look for his real government name so that you can call him and say, mm-mm. God is not doing that. No, the agent of your resurrection is already living inside of you. Amen? The mechanism for your resurrection is already in place. When it's your time, because the Spirit of God is within you, he will what? Quicken you. Say, he will quicken me. They thought the biggest thing that happened on the day that Lazarus came out was Lazarus standing up. But they didn't pay attention to the words of Jesus. In John 11, 25, Martha actually asked the question, and Jesus answered her and said the most important thing they should have listened to. Verse 25, everybody read together like you know you have a stake in this. One to go. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he might die, shall live again. Hallelujah. He's like, you've seen Lazarus come back to life. But that's not the greatest thing. That's not. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. Lazarus will die again. That was the response. That laughter is the response. Lazarus will die again. Those dry bones, they will die again. But I have something that though a man dies, he will live again. He will live again. Jewish folklore actually has it that when a body has died past 3 days, he can never be brought back to life. Only God can bring him back to life. Lazarus was dead 4 days and Jesus brought him back to life. That's his statement. His body has seen what you call corruption, but I could still bring him back, meaning there is power available. Though a man dies, he will live again, meaning it doesn't matter how long he's in his grave, three, four, five centuries, 100 centuries, 1,000 centuries, he will live again. Are you listening to what I'm saying? No matter how long. What they did not know is that people who have been dead for 1,000 years, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will rise again. If they were listening to what Jesus said to Martha, they would see that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes, though he were dead, he shall live again. But not just live again, never to die again. Is that your life? Is that your life? You don't seem sure. I said, is that your life? So people are like, this guy is dead. Who will bring him back to life? Maybe one of the disciples have to go out, or God will send the angels and say, hey, call him out. But he needed nobody to call him out of the grave. Nobody. He needed nobody. And the interesting part of that story is who Jesus is to you. Jesus didn't just come to die for you. Jesus came as an example of your life. Before his death, I've taught you this before. Before his death, he was called the only begotten of the Father. The word there is monogenes, uniquely born. He was the unique son of the Father. The Bible says it in John 1:14. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Are you seeing that? Full of grace. Everything special was happening with him. John chapter 1 verse 18. No man had seen God at any time. But what? But what? He has declared him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you see what I'm saying? Only begotten. John 3:18. What does he say? He who believes on him is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not what? Believed in the name of what? The only begotten. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up what? And he's using that to talk about God, who will later give his only begotten son as well. You see what I'm trying to say? But after his death, he was never called only begotten son. Never. His reputation changed. Because after his death, he was no longer the only begotten son of the Father. The Bible started to use another title for Jesus. The word is prototokos, first begotten, first fruit. And the reason is because before his death, he was alone. After his death, he brought many. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it falls to the ground, what will happen? It will multiply. What is that corn of wheat? He's talking about Jesus. When Jesus fell and died, he brought many sons to glory. Hey, it says, if I be lifted up from this earth, it says, I will draw all men. All men. All men. So when he died the only begotten. When he rose as the first. Why? There are many more sons. Hey, he's bringing more heirs, more sons to glory. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, it says he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The what? Kai. Did you hear that? Why is he the firstborn from the dead? Because many others will rise from the dead. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? He's an example. He's an example. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. What does it say? Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. The what? Firstborn from the dead. Do you see that? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23. Are you learning something today? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23. What does it say? Everybody want to go? reason why Jesus is called the firstborn now is because they are other children. Amen? So he didn't just die for our sins. He became an example of what is going to happen to us. Amen? Nobody had gone to the place of the dead and returned. But the Bible lets us understand that Jesus did and he came back. Amen? He took the keys of death and hell. Amen? He overcame death and hell so that he can show a pathway for other sons to go. So yes, Adam died and he didn't come back in the way we thought he would. But for the first time, this is why Jesus had to be fully man. Because if a man dies and comes back to life, men should never question if there's life after death, because someone has done it before. And if he says, follow me, then he's going to show you the way. Are you see what I'm saying? If any believes in him, though he dies, he will live again. Did you hear what I said? Though he dies, what will happen to him? He will live again. He will live again. Because he's not alone now. Are you listening to me, somebody? He died as one. He resurrected as a family. Jesus set the perfect example of what will happen to the children of God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The technology that Jesus needed to come back to life was on his inside. I heard a powerful analogy once that I can relate to. And only some of you from a particular age upward can relate to, because some of you might have blown memories of it. Okay, it was fairly recent actually. How many of you were around during BlackBerry's era? Not around, you have clear memories. Okay. Why are you waving? You need to prove it. Amen. You see, there was one unique feature about BlackBerry. Ping was interesting, but how many of you noticed that if you set an alarm on the BlackBerry, even if your phone is off, your phone will come on for the alarm to ring? Interesting feature, right? Yeah, that's why I said your memory might be foggy, you know, about a period, but it will come back and ring. So here is the thing: the technology for that phone to ring even when it is dead is already in it. Meaning, if you set an alarm on your phone and you give it to someone else in the person's house, you will not need to come and turn it on for the alarm to ring, because the technology is already there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The technology for you as well to come back to life is already in you. Meaning, no matter where you are, once it is time, you will jet back to life. Hey. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You will come back. When Jesus Christ was to rise from the dead after 3 days, God was not calling him from outside. Mm-mm. God trusted the technology of the Holy Ghost, that by that same Spirit, you know, our whole entire salvation hinges on this. What if that technology failed? No church. We won't be here. Oh, do you know? We won't be here. So, you have to understand this. The whole salvation plan hinged on this. From generation to generation, he had been prophesying about the guy who will die and come back to life and never die again. This was the selling point of Jesus. Everything Jesus said, look at everything I read to you in John. Meaning, if he'd not come back to life, fake. He would have just been a false prophet. And God did not need to go and make an angel knock the door. Mm-mm. There was already a technology at work. It's the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? And it was sufficient. That same technology is in you. And it's sufficient. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Say it is sufficient. You are not going to be like Elijah, Ezekiel's bones, where you needed to be called out. The technology is in you. And it is sufficient. Romans chapter 8, from verse 11. Are you learning something today? Everybody read together. One, two, go. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell, who does he dwell in? Who does he dwell in? What does it say next? Everybody want to go. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the agent for the resurrection of Jesus was the Holy Ghost. Meaning if you have the Holy Ghost, never doubt eternal life. Because the agency for your resurrection is already in you. Hey, people seem, I don't think I'm teaching about people's life here. Am I teaching about your life here? I say there's an agency in you. No matter how long you've been away, it's the same spirit that raised Jesus. Amen? You see, with Lazarus, when they called him out, he had to figure out where he was. He was wrapped. He was, you know, Lazarus, come forth. You know. Thank God he did not hit his head and fall down and go back. You know, he was there. He could have suffocated, you know, and returned back. But the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene and others who went there got to Jesus' tomb, and this guy was not in a hurry. They saw the clothes that was wrapped on his body, folded. It's like, he said, you know, I don't want anybody to have doubts that I came back to life. If you did not see the cloth, you might have thought that maybe I just... No, I'm not Lazarus. I had time to unwrap it. Fold it. You know, put it. The one that they use for my face, separate. The one they use for the body, separate. Amen? So that nobody will doubt. You know, the soldiers might think that, oh... They came, they stole the body, they were rushing. Mm-mm. Nobody external brought me back to life. It was sealed. I was there. The Holy Ghost brought me, and I had time. No rushing. Say no rushing. And he rose, never to die again. Listen, in all his 33 years in ministry, all the prophecies and everything, it would not have been worth it if he didn't come back to life. That was the most critical thing. So everything hinged on the Holy Spirit to bring him back to life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Everything. So I'm telling you this so you can rest assured that when it's time, that technology won't fail. You belong to a new gang. It's called the Never Die Gang. Did you hear what I said? Oh, you don't get what I'm talking about. You know, some of us live like we have eternal life. We're not scared because we know that there's something that will jerk us back to life when it's time. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The same agent of resurrection that resurrected Christ is on my inside. Amen. So I'm not scared. That's why we don't mourn like unbelievers when we lose somebody. We mourn in a way that shows that we love them, but not in a way that we don't have hope. Because we have hope. We truly believe this. For the longest time, the one thing that plagued me as a child was fear of what will happen when I leave here. I would think, will it just be void? What can I even feel in that state? Will I know that I'm in darkness? Okay, so things will be happening in the world I don't know about. It was just so scary. But I got good news. I got good news. And this is factual because it has happened to someone before. I will never, listen, it happened as a storytelling in Ezekiel and Lazarus, meaning God could do it. Then it happened in Jesus to show me that I will never have to go back there again. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When it is time, the technology won't fail. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Meaning people who behave as though they will not come back, behave as though they don't have hope. I have hope. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. God will bring it him those who sleep in Jesus. Maybe you've lost someone close who was a believer. I have good news. Jesus will bring with him those who slept in him. He will. It's good news. It's good news. They are not just disappeared into thin air. Those who slept in Christ are with Christ, because they had an agent of resurrection in them. And at the right time, bone to bone, they would receive new bodies and they will come back to life. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 2 Corinthians 4:14. I'm giving you unmistakable proof. Read 2 Corinthians 4:14, everybody together. One, two, go. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Hallelujah. Acts 17:31. Everybody read together. One, two, go. On which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Do you know what he's trying to say here? Assurance. 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 Evidence. He has given assurance. There's proof. God did not want to leave you without evidence. He gave you the Holy Ghost. He gave you the Holy Ghost. Amen. But not just that. He gave you an example that if the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me, that same spirit will give life to my mortal body. It will quicken me. Say, it will quicken me. He has given. There's evidence. I don't lack evidence. You know, of all of the faiths that promise you life after death, Christianity is the only faith that has a risen Messiah to show for it. Even if your Messiah came back to life, he died again. Ours is still alive. Hey. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He becomes the epitome of a pattern that if he came back to life and never died again. I have assurance. Say assurance. Say I have assurance. There is assurance of eternal life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's proof. It's proof. It's proof. Assurance to all men. By faith, we are aligned with Jesus in everything that has happened to him. When God created Adam, he created a structure in him, mechanism in him. And so when Adam fell, the way God wanted to bring us back to life was by his spirit. And his whole goal is that in you is already a structure that will do everything that he wants to do. Are you getting what I'm saying? He gave you a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I round up. Never to die again. Never to die again. Never to die again. Never to die again. Never. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, there are lots of things that Paul will usually correct in churches. And in this text, he wants to correct people who didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And this was his logic. I will do a scanty commentary on this. Are you ready, everybody? Are you ready, everybody? Read together. One, two, go. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Verse 2, what does it say? If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Next verse, what does he say? First, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. So everything that scripture said about him happened. He rose again. Are you getting this? What does it say next? Everybody wants to go. And that he was seen by Cephas, meaning it wasn't a fluke. He was seen by Cephas. It was that's Peter is talking about. He was seen by who else? The 12. Who else saw him? Next verse, what does he say? Want to go. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. What was he trying to say? That 500 people, part of them, of the people who saw him, were still alive at the time of his writing. Meaning you could ask. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Is this assurance? You could ask. Even if you were hypnotized. Hypnotizing 500 people at work, at least one person will say, it didn't work. It didn't work on me. 500 people. You could ask them. So it meant that you could go and say, Ovo, tell him, did we see Jesus or not? Say, we saw him. We saw him. So this is factual. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? This is factual. Verse 7, what does it say? Everybody want to go? Then by all the apostles. Next verse, what does he say? Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. And what was Paul trying to say here when Jesus revealed himself to him on his way to Damascus? Amen? All right. Next verse, what does he say? Everybody wants to go. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Next verse, what does it say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Next verse, what does it say? Everybody want to go? Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Next verse. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You know what he's saying? If we preach that Jesus is alive, why are you scared of death? Why do you think it will not happen to you? Why do you think there's no resurrection of the dead? Biblical argument here. Real people he was talking to. Next verse, what does he say? But if there is no, everybody wants to go? Meaning, if Christ is risen, have no doubt that there's something called resurrection of the dead. Maybe you've heard it in funerals and stuff like that. They say, there's resurrection of the dead on the last day, and you don't believe. He's trying to say the fact that Jesus came back. Believe it. It's true. Unless you believe that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. You see what I'm trying to say? Next verse, what does he say? Everybody wants to go? Because everything hinges on this. Everything hinges on what the Holy Ghost did in Christ. The whole, our salvation hinges on it. God would have been a liar. The whole scripture would have been fake. The resurrection of Jesus stands as the most important event in all of Christian history. Most important. Most important. If you disprove that Jesus came back to life, you disprove Christianity completely. Because everything Jesus said in his 3 years of ministry hinged on the fact that he can give life. He can restore you to the Father. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? What does he say next, everybody? Want to go? Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. That's why he started by telling you how many people saw Jesus. Are you getting my point, somebody? Next verse, what does he say? Everybody wants to go. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Wow. Next verse, what does he say? And if Christ is not risen, Do you get it now? You're still in your sin. Because there's no restoration back to God if this guy didn't come back to life. Amen. Verse 18, what does he say, everybody? They're gone. Do you see that? They're gone. Verse 19, what does he say? One to go? One to go. If in this life, pity. 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah! And he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. The prototype is what he's trying to say. The first fruit. The evidence. Verse 21, what does he say? For since by man, are you seeing that? Verse 22, what does he say, everybody? For as in Adam all died, even so all. So Adam was an example. You see what I'm saying? The first Adam was an example. He gave the nature of death. But by the second Adam, you will receive a life-giving spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So life comes by the second Adam. By his example in death and resurrection, we know what will happen to us. Verse 23, what does he say, everybody? Christ the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Hallelujah. Amen. There should be no doubt of your eternal destination. Actually, this should be something to rejoice about. Like I said, we belong to a never-die gang. We rejoice. We mourn when we lose people because we miss them. But not like those who don't have hope. No. So don't be surprised if you see us celebrate a person's return. You get what I'm saying? Because we know he's not lost. Hey! It says that we know. If Christ is not risen, then all we've lost have perished. But we know he's alive. You get what I'm saying? He's alive, and so there is hope. Amen? Amen? And we know that hope is not hope in the biblical, in the dictionary sense. Hope is what? Assurance. Say, I have assurance. Hey, I've got a life-giving spirit inside of me. So no matter how long it takes, you're going to come unto life. For Jesus, it was 3 days. For me, it might be 1,000 centuries before Jesus comes, 100 centuries, 500 centuries before he comes. Wherever I am, at whatever point the world is, at the trump, no matter the beat of the trump, I'm receiving my new body. I'm receiving my new body. Listen, I believe this with every fiber of my bone, and I'm preaching this so you can understand that God gave you an assurance in the Holy Ghost. If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he helped you know that it's the spirit that quickened Jesus. It says that same spirit lives in you. So beyond every other thing that the Holy Ghost does for you, comforting you, counseling you, he's the agency for your resurrection. He's your agency for resurrection. He's the technology. Jesus' agent of resurrection died with him. So Jesus died with life inside of him. The Holy Ghost just quickened him back. For all who have believed in Jesus, we've received life. We've received life. We don't even call what happens to us death if we sleep. Because we're not dead, there's life in us. There's life in me. And at whatever point Jesus comes, I'll be raptured with him. Is that your life? Rise to your feet, everybody. You know, there's a kind of way that people who know what I'm talking about will live their lives. No wonder the apostles lived the way they lived. No one can live the apostle the way the apostles lived if they didn't believe they had extra life. You didn't hear what I'm saying? There are people who fear death. There are some of us that know we have extra life. Even if we leave this world, what is this world? This world is a tiny piece of eternity. I have life. I have life. I have life. Can you begin to thank God for eternal life? Thank Him for the Holy Ghost. Thank Him for the Holy Ghost. Thank Him for the Holy Ghost. Thank Him for the agent of resurrection. The mechanism.